Can we pray? Father, thank you for loving us so much. We find it enormously hard at times to believe, Lord, that you would really be bothered. Because we know from our perspective how unworthy we are. And yet you've made it patently obvious, Jesus, that from your perspective we are more than worth it. The price you paid is not something that would be paid for something worthless. So we're caught, Lord, in the paradox of feeling ourselves to be worth unworthy and almost worthless, and you're saying, you're worth what I paid. And the immensity of the price you paid is just beyond our comprehension. So would you please now, Lord, release to us your Holy Spirit and grant to us grace to grab hold of what you really are wanting to say to us this afternoon, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just that'd be useful. And let me come in handy. Right. I can't remember how old I was at the time, but I think it was before I got married, around about 19 or 20, when I actually basically fell in love with Jesus. I was brought up in a Christian home, raised in the Brethren Assembly in Wimbledon, a little Brethren Assembly run by my dad and two of his brothers, Uncle Bert, Uncle David, and and of course their wives, who had influence behind the scenes. I'm sure you're aware of that kind of dynamic. When women are not allowed to run anything, they often wind up running everything. And my mum was, she thought she was the product of a Jewish father who had abandoned his family, and she did look Jewish, and all her brothers and sisters looked Jewish as well. So it was, but my mum had been abandoned. She was she was just under 5 foot. Although when she held herself up straight, she could be just 5 foot, and she was like quicksilver. Her thinking processes were so fast. She was passionate. And of course she loved me and didn't think anybody was worthy of me. So when I married my wife, she was extremely annoyed. Because she was more than convinced that Pat was definitely not worthy of her boy. When after about a year, I said to my dad, I think I married the wrong woman. See, my mum was like quicksilver, my dad was Devonian, and thought slow but deep. And he said, well, son, you've made your bed now, you're going to have to lie in it, I think. I was expecting him to be sympathetic, you know, and say, well, yes, mum and I think the same, you know, and all that. But he never said a word. He just, well, that's it. You know, you've done it now, so, you know, you're going to have to do it. So, I miss my dad. It's amazing, isn't it? Used to fight him like two mad dogs when I was a kid. My dad used to have big rows with him about whether women could pray in public and all that sort of stuff. And I read to him Acts 1:14, where it says the women and the men prayed before Pentecost. And I said, look, it says there they prayed, men and women together. He said, yes, I know. And I said, well then, what's wrong with that and women pray in the assembly? And he said, the women prayed silently. I said, Dad, it doesn't say that in the Bible. When we're talking about the Bible, we're brethren, we're talking about the Bible. It doesn't say that. He said, but it's understood. No. I miss him. Lovely man. I grew to love him. And now, of course, there's so many things I can't ask him. And when you look back, you have to say to yourself, I've been blessed, haven't I? Brought up in a brethren assembly. Oh, of course, it was like being, you know, I felt like a wild bird in a cage. It was like, get me out of here. But I didn't realise at the time that I was learning all sorts of stuff. And above all, the value that should be put on this. Not in a superstitious way. We've got enough people in our little kind of neck of evangelical Christianity that worship the book rather than the one who gave the book. Which is one of the things I managed to do when I went and preached at some huge meeting in Northern Ireland, in Belfast Hall or something, King's Hall, Belfast. Is there a huge hall in the middle of Belfast called that? I got so... Do you ever get... Do Christian people ever drive you mad? Never? Oh, right, okay. I was preaching about how there were people out there who were going, you know, who unless we engage with them with the gospel would go into eternity never knowing the God that made them, never knowing the destiny for which he had called them, and with no other destination in view would wind up in a place you wouldn't want to go to. And all I could hear was all these, you know, hearty Ulster accents saying, Hallelujah! And I kept on talking about the plight of the ungodly, and all I was getting was, Praise God! And I stopped and I said, Are you listening? Do you know what's on the heart of God? What's on the heart of God is that He loves those people! He loves them, and he wants them to know what you know, that he loves them, and you are supposed to love them. And I said, the problem with some of you is that you're not worshipping the Holy Trinity. There's no room in your life for the Holy Spirit, because you worship the Father, Son, and Holy Scriptures, not the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something I said. You put your faith and trust in this book rather than the one who gave the book, and you're missing the point entirely. That's bibliolatry. This book is designed to lead you to faith in Christ. It's designed to unpack the glorious riches of Christ. I can drop this book, I said, and nothing will happen to me. Now I did have their attention, and nobody said hallelujah. Not a word. It was like, and then I went like that. Blasphemy, said somebody. I said, exactly, that's it. Your God lying on the floor. It's my Bible and it's precious to me, but let me tell you something. It's nowhere near as precious as Jesus himself. Because he loves me. The book is just a book. Introduces me to Jesus. Anyway, that was one of the most fun little moments. That was the point they made to me afterwards. Here's the funny thing. Hundreds of young people came forward that night. Hundreds. We were flooded. Totally flooded. With young people who were saying, I really want to know this Jesus you're talking about. Not no religion. And we were completely overwhelmed. We really were. The front, there were people being counselled on the stairs at the back of the stage and all that. It was like almost like a scene from Revival. And the guy who was there to look after me, he was taking me up the stairs past all these people being counselled. And he said, you're absolutely right, Eric. But you'll never be invited back. He was right, I never was invited back. I wonder whether we... See, one of the things is this, and why I'm telling you all this stuff is, it's so important that you and I continue to truly interact with the good news that we trade in. It It's so easy for the good news to become a commodity that we trade in rather than something that we live for. Does this make sense? Because we're, you know, especially if we're full-time in the Lord's service. I mean, I know we're all full-time Christian workers. I know that. I understand that's in the Bible. But if we earn our living by the gospel, to use the Apostle Paul's expression, it's easy for it to become what we do. So I want to remind you of a few things. Number one. One of the most favoured and often used expressions in Paul's letters is the simple phrase, in Christ. You're in Christ. Isn't that amazing? You're in Christ. And one day I was reading the story of the baptism of Jesus, and it suddenly hit me. I'm in Christ. Not just at his death, not just in his resurrection, not just in his ascension, as Ephesians tells us. Which is brilliant, isn't it? I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Yet not I. By this time you're getting completely muddled. Is Paul alive or dead? I can't quite work it out. The life that I now live, always alive, is the life that I now live by the faith of Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. I mean, all that. But here is Jesus coming up out of the water, and I remember God, I seem to see a picture of it. Jesus coming up out of the water and, you know, shaking his head and water spraying everywhere off his curly hair, you know. And it was just like a sort of, almost like a scene from a movie. I was watching it. And the voice that said, of course, there are two, aren't there? There's a proclamation to the world, this is my son, whom I love, in whom I will please. But then a word to him, which is twice in the Gospels. You are my son, in whom I'm well pleased. And it's interesting that it's twice, it's two to one, because it might indicate that even for Jesus, the most important thing was not that the world was told who he was, but that he was told who he was. Because he was going to do full on battle with all the powers of hell, and he was going to need to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, who he was. And I thought, and it just came to me, I'm in Christ. As he comes up out of the water and the Father says, you are my son. He's not just saying it to Jesus, he's saying it to me. He's saying it to you. You are my son. And if you're a woman, you understand all the that's behind it. And we don't mind becoming part of the bride of Christ, as long as you don't mind becoming those, you know, brothers, sons and that. Is that alright? You're my son. My inheritor. Whom I love. And if God, I mean, is there any way of measuring the love of God so that he gives more to Jesus than he does to you? And the answer is no, there isn't, because the love of God is total. And if he says to Jesus, you're my son whom I love, then he's saying it to you and me, whom I love. And he loves you as much as he loves Jesus. I mean, we all know this, don't we? But do we live in it? Do we wake up in the morning and say, God, you love me so much, thank you? Or do we wake up in the morning and think, what have I got to do today? In whom I'm well pleased. Notice what he said to him, in whom I'm well pleased. It's in who you are that I am well pleased. Which means that when God looks at you and me, he can say to you and me, I am well pleased with you. And you and I would come straight back and say, well, you can't possibly be really pleased with me because of this, this, this and this. At which point God then unveils to you and to me that he is smart enough to be able to differentiate between who we are and what we do. So who we are as his child is not the same as our behaviour. So he is able to look at, sorry, is it David? He's able to look at David and say, I'm so pleased with you and I'm so proud of you, David. And David says, well, Lord, if you knew what I just did last night, you wouldn't be that. And the father might look at him and say, well, I didn't say I was proud of everything you do, but I'm proud of who you are. And my pride in you will never, ever change. No misbehavior on David's part can ever strip away from him the approval of the Father. But then, of course, I'm only using David because he's near the front and I've already talked to him. It's true of you. But we're evangelists. And it becomes our stock in trade, and we stop understanding that it even applies to me. I'm forgiven as well. Do you understand? I look at people, honestly, I look at people in church. I mean, in my own church, I'm constantly on to them about this in church. You are amazingly blessed. What are you? Amazingly blessed. It's like... turn to the person next to you and tell them, you are amazingly blessed. Yeah, you're amazingly blessed. By that time, they start to smile. They start to chuckle a little bit. And I say, you know, and you're not let off the hook if you're married to that person. You still have to tell them you're amazingly blessed. Do you understand? We're so bad at living in the gospel we proclaim. And yet, if we proclaim it without living in it, it remains true, but we ourselves, by our lives and by who we are denying the truth of what we're proclaiming. We have to be... And you see, as I get older, and I do get older, and it's very disappointing to me, I look in the mirror and I no longer see, you know, the good-looking young bloke that I felt was there before. Now and again I meet dear ladies, or it's usually ladies, who say something like, you haven't changed a bit. They saw me like 25 years ago. And I have to say to them, have you been to the opticians recently? But one thing we can do is grow. Grow in Christ. I don't want to become a sour, grumpy old bloke. And the temptation is so easily there, isn't it? And I understand it's equally possible to become a sour, grumpy old woman. But not having practical experience of that, and living with the most wonderful woman. I have to say that because it might get back to her. She is wonderful. But I mean, she has her moments, as you know, and we have a kind of explosive relationship. We've been married for 49 years. And they said it would never last. Almost everybody who lived in Wimbledon when we got married and was waiting for it to fail has now gone to glory. And we still haven't gratified them. She's amazing. She's amazing. Drives me crazy. And I know I drive her barmy. I understand that. But isn't that why God gave us each other? That's why, oh, by the way, that's one of the things I always say. That's why in God's economy, there can never be any such thing as gay marriage. Because the impossibility of learning to love that which is unlike me that which is utterly frustrating and totally alien to me. I mean, when I marry people in St. Luke's, I look at the blokes and I say, listen, mate, you have now done it. You can't get out of this. You have married an alien. It is not just a TV show.
I married an alien.
No, it's the truth. You have married an alien. And then I look at the girl and I say, and I'm really sorry, honey, but the fact is, you've married a bloke. You will discover, if you haven't already, that emotionally you are so far ahead of him that you're going to be able to run rings around him. And one of the things you're going to have to do is learn to slow down. Because God's given us that that in his wisdom, God has given us each other as a safeguard. So women, I mean, when we were going to move to America at one point in our lives, we went around the country saying goodbye to people, had meetings all over the place, had offerings, you know. And then I was lying in bed one morning, and as I woke up, I suddenly, like, so quite early, about six, something like that, and I went, I was lying there, and it hit me, just bang, we're not supposed to go to America. And I woke my wife up and I said, Pat, we're not supposed to go to America. And she said, oh, I know that. Yeah. I was just waiting for you to realise. I mean, it's great, isn't it? When it comes to sort of intelligence, emotional intelligence and spiritual understanding, women are so... But God has made us men sort of speed of sound as opposed to the speed of light. As a safeguard. I think. But that, you know, because they are so quick and so fast, there's a real chance that in that speed they can get it truly wrong, get deceived. In our kind of rather more, if you like, I don't know how you would put it, but I think that God enables us to become complementary to each other, a sort of synthesis of masculine and feminine understanding brings wisdom. I need her, and now and again she'll admit she needs me. So I want to say to you, here we are, loved of God. Loved of God. Isn't that amazing? Loved of God. Do you ever look in the mirror and say, you are so lucky. You are loved by God. He's your dad. Let me read to you these words. Because this is where so much of what we now live in begins. The Lord said to Abraham, leave your native country, your relatives and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. That's not bad, is it? God says, I will make you famous. I'll tell you what God's saying is going to make you famous. That beats X Factor every time, doesn't it? I mean, he's really famous. Like 3,500 years later, we're still talking about Abraham. That's famous! And you will be a blessing to others. I will bless you, and you'll be a blessing. You see, I don't want to just preach about blessing. I want to be a blessing. And that's not unreasonable, is it? Because that's the promise. I will bless you, and you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram departed as the Lord instructed. Lot went with him. That was not a blessing. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Imagine going to your wife, fellas, imagine going to your wife at the age of 75 and saying, honey, we're moving. And she says, where? And you say, I don't know. But I've ordered the Pickford's van and God will tell us where we're going. I mean, how does that work for you? How's it going to work for the woman in your life? And as for the women here, I won't even ask you, but the fact is, I think most would say in your dreams. So he took off. Took his wife Sarai. By the way, Sarai, according to some sources, means contention. And I want to suggest to you that, given what we know about Sarai, she may have lived up to her name. She may even have got her name because she was like that, I don't know. But God came to Abraham at one point, didn't he? And he said, I'm going to give you a child, a son. And he said, I've already got a son. You were such a long time. I had a committee meeting with Sarai, and we co-opted Hagar, and I've got a son now. And God says, well, he's your problem. I'm going to give you a son through your wife, Sarai. Oh, but by the way, I want you to change her name from Sarai to Sarah. One Hebrew letter. And contention becomes princess. What God is saying, of course, is I want to heal and transform your relationships. Even as you walk with me, that's what I want to do with you. Change your family life. Anyway, that's another story. Abram travelled through the land as far as Shechem. There he set up camp beside the oak of Moreh. At that time the area was inhabited by Canaanites. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I will give this land to your descendants. And after that, he dedicated an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now, I want to think just a little bit about blessing, being blessed. If it's true that the Father has brought you and me into a place where he looks at us and says, you're my son, you're my son, and for our purposes you're my daughter whom I love, in whom I am well pleased, if that's the case, then the Bible says, of course, that we do that because of Abraham. The scriptures looked forward to a time when God would declare the Gentiles to be righteous because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Now, I thought, well, I'm going to look this up. What does the word bless and blessing mean? The simplest thing to bear in mind is that to bless is to bring into a state of happiness. Now, I just remind you of that because when you look at the congregations in our churches sometimes, you probably wouldn't believe that that's what's happened to them. And the reason for that is Satan concentrates as much effort as he possibly can on the people of God so that he can rob them of the very gospel they proclaim and yet leave them with the message without the content in their lives. That means he has allowed the gospel now to become a blasphemous sort of imitation of what it really is. And that's what he's after. He doesn't want to stop you believing. He wants to keep you believing, but looking as if believing is the most miserable thing that can possibly happen to you. So it's to bring you into a state of happiness. The beginning of the message of the Lord Jesus in the Beatitudes, 9 recipes for personal happiness. Blessed, blessing, blessed, 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 blessed. 9 recipes for personal happiness. Then at the end, 1 simple command, and the command is rejoice. So the message of Jesus right at the beginning is, I want you to be truly happy. Now, of course, there are some people who say, well, actually, we're not into happy. Happiness is a silly, shallow, frivolous, worldly thing. People in pubs and discos may be happy, but we Christians have a deep joy. Frankly, when I was a kid, I used to think that joy was buried so deep. It clearly wasn't, 70 years of life wasn't going to be long enough to dig it up. See, deep joy is not what Jesus was talking about. Jesus talked about happiness. And he was talking about happiness on the basis, and exactly the same basis, as other people sneer at happiness, saying it's based on what's happened. Yes, exactly. You are loved by God. That's happened. That's not bad, is it? You've been forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus. Isn't that something that's happened? Yes, it is. It's amazing. And the Father himself, there's John 16 verse 27, one of my favourite verses, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and believed in me. Good grief. That's happened. He's loved me. He's always loved me. Ever since I was a speck in my mother's womb. In fact, since before. And that's happened. And he's given me the gift of the Holy Spirit. I remember going, I don't know about that year. I don't know what's happened to you in your life. I went to this, I'm a good lad from a Brethren Assembly. And I went into this meeting up at the Elephant and Castle where there was a, do you remember bomb sites? Some of you are old enough to remember bomb sites. And there was a bomb site there on which a huge tent had been put up. And there was a Jewish evangelist, Jewish American evangelist, called... what's his name? Famous little bloke. And I mean, I've never seen anything like it. Pentecostal. And he's like, there's the Holy Spirit. I'm going, where? I'm in Brethren Assembly. I don't know what that means. There he goes. Morris Sorello. There he goes. And I'm like, where? And then as far as I don't know, I think he pointed at me. Because, I mean, the next thing I know is, I don't know anything except that I'm now lying on the floor. I woke up lying on the floor. And there's all, I mean, because it was Morris, and his constituency was largely black churches, there were these large black women all gathered around me. All gathered, that's me, I'm lying on the floor, this white boy lying on the floor, and they go, and I thought, is this heaven? It looks... It happened. The Holy Spirit came and just knocked me to the floor at a time when nobody had ever heard of Toronto, except as a city in Canada. It brings you into a state of happiness because these things have happened. So let me just, I'm going to start to try and draw this to a close. You'll all know how hard that is. God bless you. Here's the blessing with which God, with which Moses was told to bless the people of Israel. Say to them, God bless you. God make you happy. Bring you into a state of happiness. Number two, God keep you. Isn't that beautiful? God keep you. And in Psalm 121, we have this brilliant sort of summary over a few verses of Psalm 121, verses, I think it's 3 to 8, of the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. He will keep you. No matter what the hell Satan may throw at you, he will keep you. He's your keeper. Isn't that brilliant? And this is the original blessing. God smile on you. This is the Message version of Numbers 6, 23 to 27. God smile on you and gift you. And Psalm 31, verse 16 says, make your face shine on your servant. Psalm 67 verse 1 has the same kind of thought that God smile. God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. God's face shines when he looks at you and me. I mean, our problem is that most of us have grown up with an angry God. I certainly did. I grew up with this idea that God is always angry and he's always having a bad hair day. And, you know, the only thing you can do is hope that Jesus gets in the way before God blasts you with something. But here's a God who smiles at his people. God smile on you and gift you. And Psalm 80, verses 3 and 7 and 19, restore us, O Lord God of hosts, revive us. Let your face shine, that we may be saved. O Lord of hosts, O Lord God of hosts, let your face shine. And God look you full in the face and make you prosper. God look you full in the face. And it's Psalm 4, verses 6 to 7. I think it's amazing how much the Psalms are based on some of the stuff that you'll find in the Pentateuch. And Psalm 4, verses 6 to 7. Here, listen to these lovely words. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You've put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. He's looking at the pagans and he's saying when they've got masses of food and they've got loads of good quality wine and bottles of Chateauneuf du Pape and all that, they're happy. That's what makes them happy. But when they lose that, they lose their happiness. But you make us more glad. You make us more glad. You put more joy in my heart than they have. I said to my church just the other week, I said, you know, when I was not a lad, I was working in the city. I was in advertising, which is quite a naughty trade, was then. And I was sort of a Christian, if you know what I mean by that. And I was drinking a lot. I used to drink triple brandies. I don't even know how I got home sometimes, but anyway. And then I met the Holy Spirit. And you know what? I discovered not only that I didn't want to drink a triple brandy anymore, but I discovered that a single brandy would release in me joy like I'd never known before. Does that make sense? Just like, whoa! Because the joy of the Lord was in here. And you know what the Bible says, you know, he's given us wine to gladden our hearts. Well, I didn't need to drink loads of it, just one, and I was like, yay! Not only was it more effective, but it was cheaper. I have more joy than they have. In so doing, when you do this, you will place my name on the people of Israel, and I will confirm it, God said, by blessing them. Deuteronomy 28, verse 10. Of course, Deuteronomy 28, I'm sure you'll all know, is the chapter of blessing and cursing. It's the massive chapter in which God lists verse after verse after verse the blessings that he will pour out on people who obey him. Interesting one to read. I don't know whether you've seen it. A fascinating book called The Harbinger by a rabbi of a messianic congregation in New York, called Jonathan Kahn, C-A-H-N, in which he says America is on a collision course with the God whom she has now turned her back on. He lists how the beginning of the American Revolution, they trusted in God, and at the beginning of the American adventure as a state, 12 years after, in 1788. I don't know whether I didn't know this, but the capital at that time was New York. Washington, of course, didn't exist, because Washington was still alive. And they had the first meeting of the House of Representatives and the Senate of the United States. And the first resolution was, we will go from this house to Trinity Church, which you'll remember because it was the church where people found refuge after 9/11. And there we will give thanks to Almighty God, and we will ask Him for His blessing on the course of action on which we have now embarked, knowing that without the help of the Most High, no nation can prosper or stand. And of course, all that Washington was doing when he said that was reflecting what it says here. God is a God of blessing. And all you and he's not even looking for some passionate personal relationship in order to bless. Because he's a God who blesses. He loves to bless. And he doesn't look for some massive commitment. He just looks for you to honour him. That's all. And I find it so sad that even on 9/11 nobody had the courage to say, we're going to call the nation to prayer. We need the help of Almighty God. And I was so disappointed with Obama's response to the recent storm. Same thing. We will rebuild. We will be stronger. Wrong thing to say. We've already seen God strip us of our power as a nation because we have come to the point where we no longer need Him. But here's the heart of our God, all right? The Lord will establish you as a people holy to Himself. This is verse 9 of chapter 28. As He has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways, and all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And you shall abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your ground within the land the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. And I looked at the New Bible Dictionary, looking up the word blessing, and they said both, especially in the Old Testament, both the word blessed and the word blessing generally denotes a bestowal of good usually conceived of as material good. It's only when you get into the New Testament and the Lord Jesus that He actually says there's a better blessing than just the material. Blessed are you when people despise you. Blessed are the poor in heart. Blessed, and so on. All those blessings. Because He lifts the whole thing. As the New Testament does with almost every blessing of the Old Testament, it lifts them onto a different level. So I wanted to say to you this afternoon, evening, whatever it is, you're blessed. You're blessed. You're truly blessed. And it's so easy for us, as we deal with this stuff as part of our daily routine, it's so easy for us to kind of, it becomes a commodity. rather than the passion of this heart. He loves me. He loves me. Wonderful story about the great theologian, the greatest theologian of the Protestant Church during the 20th century, who wrote, I can't remember the name of it now. He's German. No, not Moltmann. No, the... massive book, Church Dogmatics. Karl Barth. Karl Barth. I mean, massive. Wrote more books than most people have got time to read in a lifetime. And he wrote this massive thing called Church Dogmatics, and he was over in the United States talking to a bunch of students when he was he was really getting on. And one of the students, time of questions came, and one of the students said, "Dr. Barth, can you tell us what is the greatest discovery you ever made in all of your study of theology?" Thank you. Thank you. I do my best. I'm moving down south now. Thank you. So he stopped for a moment, and of course Barth was German. And they were expecting something immense and profound. And he just said, "Jesus loves me." This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belongs, I have it, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. And I thought, that is fantastic, isn't it? And unless that beats in our hearts, all the work we do at the end of the day is of no value. So, there you go. I'll shut up now, because I said what I wanted to say in this session. There's nothing so wonderful as knowing this good news. And the privilege, the immensity of the privilege we have of making this our daily task. I mean, what a privilege. Anyway, there we are. I think we're supposed to stop now. So, what I wanted to say to you is this: we all need others. If there's one thing that being a pastor of a church for 20 years has taught me, it's that we all need others. And the life of an evangelist can be rather isolated. Not least because any evangelist is sometimes perceived by a church leader as a bit of a threat. So they never know what to do with you. So what I wanted to say to you was this. I've brought some oil with me. There's nothing special about it. But just a sign. I'd be very happy to anoint you and pray for you and see what the Lord might want to say to you through me. It might be the same message for everybody. I'm with you and I want to encourage you, which is basically what I came to say. But on the other hand, he might have something special, who knows. Father, we thank you so much. Thank you that deep in our hearts that the reality of that song beats, Jesus loves me, this I know. Thank you. Don't let these people, I pray, leave this conference without being refreshed in that place. But they'll walk out of this conference at the end of this week with a smile on their faces, knowing that it's true. Come, Holy Spirit, refresh. Refresh. Tired hearts, weary bones. Minds that need to be renewed. Refresh, Lord, every part of us. Lift our spirits, give them wings, and may our souls start to rejoice in all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.